Trying to introduce our topic this morning with a brief video, and hopefully all the technology will work together. We'll see.
Das hier ist mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät, das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Over. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
That's the question for today. What are you thinking about? And second question, does it really matter? Have you ever taken time to think about what you think about? I think that we all know that the answer is that it does matter. And I'm sure we all have certain areas of thought that just immediately we know we shouldn't be engaged in. But today, as we consider some passages from the Word of God on the topic of our thinking, I know I have, over the past couple of years, come to realize how thoroughly wretched my thought processes are. And I'd like for us to consider a number of passages this morning, and I'll organize my thoughts around two different truths. Number one, our thoughts shape who we are. They really determine who you are. And secondly, we have a responsibility before God to shape our thoughts. So, pretty simple outline. Our thoughts shape who we are. And we have a responsibility before God to shape our thoughts. A number of passages that would deal with this first issue of our thoughts shaping who we are. Probably the one that might jump into your mind as quick as any is something that is written over in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. You don't have to turn to all these because we're going to be turning to a few. So you might want to make notes of them. But it says, "For as he or she, either one, as a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, a friend of ours, Sam Thorpe, wrote a book on moral purity, and he did an excellent job of talking about this issue of thinking in our heart. Initially, that makes no sense to us. Our heart pumps blood. How do we think within our heart? But biblically, the heart of man is the center of who we are. It's the center of our emotions. And within the heart, within that sphere that makes us up, is the mind. And so the thoughts that enter into our mind through our senses work their way out through our emotions and our actions. So biblically speaking, it tells us that as we think in our heart or in the core of our being, so we are. That will determine your actions. He also wrote in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So as we think about our topic this morning, what are we thinking about? Are we guarding our thoughts with all diligence? Or do we fall into the trap of thinking, well, as long as I don't do it, as long as I don't act it out, then it's really no big deal. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Christ taught the same principle in both Matthew 15 and Mark 7. So turn, if you will, to Matthew 15. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20. And the context here is that Christ was addressing a practice of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. And they would wash their hands just about any time they moved. And they would teach you that that was necessary to avoid defilement. In other words, if you didn't wash your hands and you ate something, then you were defiled. And Christ taught the truth that what goes into the mouth isn't what defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. So in Matthew 15, starting at verse 15, it says this, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes out into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So Christ affirmed the very truth that we find in Proverbs. It's what comes from within us that defiles us. Now, left to ourself, this yields nothing but wickedness. And our primary focus today is on those of you who are believers, who have trusted Christ as your Savior. But as we look at these next three or four verses, I want to take just a minute to speak to those who may not have trusted Christ. Here's what the Word of God declares about the heart of man. All the way back in the beginning, in Genesis 6, shortly after creation, Genesis 6:5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what God sees in men and women who don't know Christ as their Savior. He sees only wickedness. Now, we look at that and say, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, everybody's not that bad. But we have to realize our idea of goodness just doesn't stack up to God's idea of goodness. We think that people are pretty good. He looks at man and he says, your acts of righteousness, your attempt to do good things, is like filthy rags. The rags that used to be used to wrap the skin of the leper. That's how God sees our acts of righteousness. There was a tract down at the table yesterday, and it talked about this thing. It talked about the biggest lie. The biggest lie that people think is God's just going to weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds, and if they kind of balance out and the good's slightly better, then we're good. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a what? A fool." If we lean to our human instincts and trust in our own heart without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we're a fool. And Paul would affirm this teaching. In Romans 8:7, he says, the carnal mind, in other words, the mind not governed by the Spirit of God, is, well, kind of bad. Bob, what does he say? Is enmity with God. Enmity with God. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "They that are in the flesh, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, cannot please God." So, if we allow our thought processes to take a normal path, that's disaster. It brings all kinds of devastation into our life. And it's detestable to God. So let me ask the question again. What do you think about? In your spare time, when you're not focused on getting something done, you're not in the kitchen preparing a meal, or you're not at work getting something done. Perhaps you're out on the lawnmower, riding around your yard, or whatever you do when your mind just kind of goes off on its own. What do you think about? Have you ever sat down to think about it? It might scare you. Now, I don't know if I'm typical or really strange. You don't have to answer that. But I can see at least five or six areas of thought processes that are just part of me. And I'm going to share a couple with you this morning, and my intent is not to either make you think I'm disgusting, you might, or to somehow use myself as an example. But you see, I don't know what you think. I can't use you as an example. If I knew what you thought, I would use you as an example. But I know what I think. And I know the thoughts that tend to just automatically creep in and influence me. And I've cultivated these thought patterns for 56 years. And yeah, I have to say, the Lord has given help in certain areas. But I still see remnants that maybe don't even qualify as remnants. They're too strong. Of things that I think about, things that I focus on in my own little private world that impact God's ability to transform me. The more I have thought about this, and it seems like in the past couple of years, the Lord has been bringing this to my attention. I don't know why He waited 50-some years. I guess it's because I had so many other things that needed to be worked on, or I was so hard-headed, one of the two. But the more He began to make me sensitive to certain thought patterns that I would say, you know, that's really not honoring to the Lord. Then lo and behold, I would find another one, and another one, and another one. It gets pretty discouraging, frankly. I'm thankful for the song we sang, "Oh, Victory in Jesus," because we have that. He has made us righteous before God, and He's not through with us. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let me attempt to give you a couple of these areas of thought and try to make what is a fairly nebulous concept a little more real. Some of you who know me well know that I enjoy cars. I have ever since I was a little boy. And I don't know why. It just was something that intrigued me. In fact, you may remember a couple of years ago, maybe, I brought, as an object lesson, my collection of Matchbox and Hot Wheels cars. I still have them. They're mounted on the wall in our basement in a nice little collection case. Maybe one day they'll be worth something. But as I was a kid, I spent hours upon hours playing with those little cars. Now, I also spent hours upon hours playing with little army men, and I got to where I could nail them with a rubber band across the room. I guess it's a good thing I didn't go in that direction more. Not that there's anything wrong with the army, but going around shooting people is probably not a good thing. So I got fascinated with cars, and I would play with these cars, and I had 100-some cars. And I would imagine myself driving every one of them. Ferraris, Corvettes, all kinds of things. And I would place myself in my mind in situations where I was a hero because of whatever I did in that car. And I began to cultivate this thought pattern. Now, It certainly seems innocent enough, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with kids using their imagination and playing with things. But hopefully you can see that even that can spawn something that's maybe not that healthy. And somewhere along the way, I became convinced that the car I drive is a measure of who I am. So you can imagine the pain that for about 15 years I had to drive at least sometimes a minivan and a 15-passenger van. That was hard. Now, as a bit of a backdrop to this little scenario, I've got to tell you another little personal scenario that adds a little bit to the flavor of it. As a child, up through my teenage years, I was really small. And I didn't feel real good about my physical stature. And I was also pretty introverted. And so you add those two things together, and as a guy, that just isn't always a recipe for, you know, really feeling good about yourself. And one day in the eighth grade, I arrived at school, walked up front of the school, and this seventh grader, who was already bigger than me, came up and for absolutely no reason that I could figure out, called me a sissy. And it hurt. And it hurt bad. And that wasn't really the day that started it, but that was the day that amplified it. And I determined that that was not going to be true. I determined that nobody was going to say that to me again. And that began a thought process. And so now you see these two coming together. A car. A really macho thing. And me behind the steering wheel. That really could say something about who I was. And so that thought pattern began to be part of who I was. And I drive a Dodge Charger RT today. I still have part of that thought process going on in me. Now, there's another area that occupied my thoughts, and that was sports. And really, you could probably take this to any type of competition. But sports was something that I liked. But, you know, a strapping young man of 5'9" who graduated from high school weighing 125 pounds, most of my sports activity was lived vicariously. It was in my mind. And I was good. And I would imagine myself, and I would identify with the sports teams that I chose to like. And some of you will be absolutely astounded to know, Brandon, that I was a Duke fan growing up. And I was an intense Duke fan, and I related to them, and that became part of my identity until I got wise. I'm not even going to comment on that. Now, in college, after putting a fair amount of effort into it, I did begin to gain some weight. And I did begin to add some pounds to my frame. And I did begin to play sports. And I played intramurals, and I played church league softball, and I did all these things. And again, that became a focus of my mind. And I remember working during the summers, and we would have a softball game that night, and all through the day, that's all I thought about. And I thought about how many home runs I was going to hit. And I thought about all these things I was going to do. And it just became part of my thought process. And that competitive nature became part of my thought process and part of who I was. And I would play basketball at lunch at the Y. And I would spend a lot of time thinking about the game I played, if I played bad or if I played well, and thinking about the next game I was going to play. And that began to be a part of who I was. In college, I developed an intense loyalty to my school and to their sports programs. And it became an occupation of my thoughts. And I would ride down the road and I would think about our next game. And if we won it, I was going to say this. And if we lost it, I was going to say this. And when that state fan came up to me, I knew exactly what I was going to say to him. So do you see what I'm getting at? These things occupied a lot of my thinking. And they shaped who I was. Now perhaps you can relate to some of this or even see thought patterns in your mind that maybe even seem innocent at first glance. But they become habits. They feed our flesh. And they are at enmity with God. And I have to say, I am a person who has proven God's word to be true. And as I began to realize how ugly that is, then I have become more convinced of the importance of shaping my thoughts. And I've also begun to realize how difficult it is. Try breaking a 50-year-old habit. But God's word is clear on this as well. We must shape our thoughts. We can't just let them control who we are and what we act like. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So for those who have received Christ as their Savior, He's not content with us just giving our thoughts over to whatever happens to come into our mind. He wants us to work on this. He wants us to have victory. And He enables us to have victory. It's by His grace that we're even sensitive to it, much less that we have a desire to change it. But it's not an easy battle. I don't know why. I don't know why He doesn't just zap and our minds are transformed. Has anybody had that experience? No. Okay. It's not just me. We have to put forth an effort. And I want to speak specifically to our young people. You define whether you fit that category or not. Don't wait 50 years to start to develop the discipline of controlling your thought life. Start it now. Start it now. Don't let yourself be caught into the habits when you cultivate things within your mind, proud thoughts, self-centered thoughts, sensual thoughts, vindictive thoughts, jealous thoughts, just to name a few. Maybe this is just me, but think about how many times you think about somebody else. And how many of those times it's in a critical or derogatory fashion. Why is it that come so easily. Try thinking about something good about somebody and see how hard it is. It's because that's our human nature, isn't it? We just gravitate toward those things that are not God-like. And we have to work. And it's not our effort making us pleasing to God. He's taken care of that through salvation. He has made you as pleasing to God as you can possibly be because you're in His Son and He's well pleased in Him. But we have to work out our salvation here on earth. We have to work to make it manifest in our life. There's a general principle that I'd like for us to look at. It's in 1 Timothy 4:7. Little verse. Paul tells Timothy there, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer. Raise your hand if you want to answer so it's not just blurted out. What comes to your mind when I speak of exercise? Diane? Pain, okay. What else? Okay, heavy exertion or hard work. That's why the pain's there, right? Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. And I see this all the time at the Y. People go up there and they get on the treadmill. And they're doing that. Okay, or the elliptical and they're doing that. Or they got some 2-pound weights in their hands and they're doing that. Is that exercise? It really isn't. I'm sorry. Now, if that's all you can do, you keep it up. Exercise is hard work. You have to put forth effort. You have to tax your body or it's not going to do you any good. So that's one thing. What else comes to mind when you think of exercise? Food? Okay, that's the nutritional side. Let's just talk about the exercise. You're right, but let's just talk about the exercise side. Okay, consistency, regularity, whatever you want to call it, frequency. Again, if you go up there once a month and hit it hard, all you're going to do is have pain. It's not going to help you. So you have to have hard work and you have to have consistency. Anything else that comes to your mind? What happens if you have hard work and you do it consistently? Huh? You get results. You get improvement. This verse says, exercise yourself unto godliness. It doesn't happen when you're sleeping. It's work. And this controlling our thoughts is work. And it's part of this. It's part of exercising ourselves unto godliness. Now, there are two main passages beside that general point that I want to look at. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it tells us that we are to take our thoughts captive. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. Wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you already knew that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. Now again, let's talk a little bit about what the context is so this makes some sense. Paul is talking about some people that were enemies of his. And they would attack him. Some of them physically, but they would attack him verbally. And they would criticize his personal appearance, they would criticize his personality, they would criticize his tactics in teaching and preaching, and they were being very fleshly in their warfare on Paul, doing things that would just come to any human in terms of trying to break somebody down. That's the response that they have. Paul's saying, I don't fight that way. That's not the way I go about this battle. And that's the context of verse 5 here. Well, let's start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, he was alive, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to try to bring every thought into captivity. To take it captive, not to let it run rampant in our mind. That's because the natural response of our mind would be anything but spiritual. So our natural response would be to act like these people that were attacking Paul. And that's our natural thought process. He uses this same concept almost to the reverse over in Romans 7:23. He says this, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." In that case, he's defined that as his desire to do what was right. "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So he's telling us on one hand that the natural tendency of our flesh and our minds is to bring us into captivity. And I can tell you, these thought patterns that I have developed over 50 years feel like captivity because they are hard to break. And yet he's telling us that by the Spirit of God, we're to take our thoughts captive. It's also conveyed in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think it's the second verse there that says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." That's what God wants to do in our minds. He wants to transform us. I told Kim not long ago when I was looking at this and I'm struggling with this, and it's still a struggle. I need to be disassembled and put back together. I need to be transformed just like this is talking about. And it's hard work. So I think the question that I would have, that hopefully you have, is how do we do this? How do we go about this? I think step one is recognizing it. That's part of hopefully what today will help. Recognize the thought patterns that you have that are contrary to the Word of God. Think about what you think about. Think about where your mind goes when it's not occupied with some specific task or conversation. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, is that thought process honoring to Him? Or is it something that's detrimental to me in my walk with the Lord? So step one is to recognize, with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we are engaging in thought patterns that are flesh-oriented. I got to give you another example. You know, the whole Carolina State thing. And recently with the situation with our football coach and him being fired, and I have a guy in one of my business owner groups that's a state grad, and I was heading to a meeting that day, and I'm thinking in my mind, just let him open his mouth. And here's what I'm going to say. And I was loaded for bear, and then the Holy Spirit just stopped me in my tracks. He said, "Is that really being led by the Spirit?" "Yeah, but Lord." So step one is recognizing it. We have a pretty good list in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. So if you have a question, just go there and read up on it. And if you find your thought patterns going in that direction, maybe you're thinking about that person that just really gets on your nerves, and you're, go to Galatians 5 and just see. Is my thought process one of these things? If it is, it's not pleasing to God. Or is it more characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Well, then it's pleasing to God. So recognize it. Secondly, is once we recognize it, we got to redirect our thinking. Quit thinking about that and think about some things that are positive, some things that God would approve of. So what are these things that we're to think on? Well, again, Paul speaks to this over in Philippians 4:8 when he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Here he seems to give us five specific characteristics of healthy thinking. And two catch-all phrases that are kind of like the bucket at the bottom. If you can't think of anything along the first five, then certainly you can think of something in these two to think on. So what are these things? First of all, things that are true. Now don't get trapped by that one like I do. I'll be thinking about something and I'll be thinking about a person, and Kim will say, "Well, now are you thinking about things that are true?" I said, "Yeah, it's true." That's not what it means. The word here is a word that is almost always in the Scripture associated with God or His Word or a witness about Him. So it would seem to be that Paul is directing us to think about God and about His Word, about the things that he would say about knowing him better. The writer of Psalm 119 certainly would seem to affirm this. Look at that and go through and underline how many times the writer of Psalm 119 talks about meditating on the Word of God, taking delight in the Word of God. It's numerous. So if our mind begins to gravitate towards those things that it naturally is going to gravitate to, we've got to stop it and redirect it. And one really good place to redirect it is to start thinking about God, thinking about what we have in Him, thinking about His promises to us, thinking about His Word, perhaps memorizing His Word. Again, it's hard work. I hate it. I run from Bible memorization. But it's part of the hard work that I think we need to be doing, to give ourselves something that we can shift our mind to. In Isaiah, he writes in chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So things that are true, things that are honest, or most translations would say honorable. The word here speaks of those things that are worthy of honor and reputation. So again, if you're thinking about somebody and you're really frustrated with them or something like that, try to think of something about that person that's honorable, that's worthy of reputation. And if you can't think of anything, think about somebody else that's honorable, that's worthy of reputation. Check your thought and redirect your thinking to something that is honorable. It goes on, it says, things that are just. And it generally refers to those things which are right, as established by either God or society. Now, with societies tending towards degradation, including our own, sometimes that's even difficult. But God always does what's right. So there's plenty of things that we can focus on. Think about how God is working in other parts of the world or in people's lives that you know of, and redirect your thoughts to those things. And when you do that, then pray for those people. Psalm 19:8 tells us that the statutes of the Lord or right, rejoicing the heart. The fourth area is that we're to think on things that are pure, free from defilement. Certainly that would take into consideration the sexual sins, the sensual things that we're constantly confronted with in our society, and we're not to think on those things. We're not to let our mind go in that direction. We're to stop it. As soon as it starts down that trail, we're to recognize it and stop it and redirect it towards things that are pure. Things that are lovely. That which is pleasing. Which endures you to someone, endears you to someone or to something. We've all heard the saying, if you can't say something good about someone, just don't say anything. Well, I think this is the same thing in our thought process. If you can't think something good about somebody, just don't think anything. So think on things that are lovely. Find those things about your circumstances or about God's promises or about, you know, the people that you love that are close to you that you just appreciate. And instead of thinking about somebody that it has just really offended you or gotten on your nerves, then think about those people that you care about. The sixth one is things that are of a good report. Things that are attractive, winning, and gracious. Rather than spending so much time thinking about what's going wrong in the world, look at examples of God at work. And then the catch-all phrases. If there be any birth, if there's anything good about this person or this situation, focus on that. Not on the things that bother you, but focus on that good thing that you can find. Maybe they at least brush your teeth every day. Think on that. Rejoice in that. You can see I struggle with some of these examples because I don't do a very good job with this stuff. What about things that, anything that has is praiseworthy? Think on those things. So again, the first step is to catch ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit when we're running down the path to wrong thinking. The second step is to redirect our minds to the things that make it through this filter system. Memorize this passage so that as you're thinking about something, you can say, okay, is this true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? Is there anything here with any virtue? Is there anything that's praiseworthy? If it doesn't pass through that filter system, you got to discard it. You got to get rid of it. Don't develop habits that will be hard to break down the road. May God give us help as we seek to honor Him in our thought life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit. We're thankful to those that know You as their Savior, that You have given Him to us to dwell within us and to teach us all things. Father, I pray that You would help me as I fight this battle to redirect my thoughts, to truly be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I pray that others here that might struggle with the same thing, that You would give help, and it would be to Your glory and Your honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.